Well, I'm not going to be continuing in the letter to the Galatians because, of course, the men are away at the men's camp and I don't want them to miss out. So this is just a once-off sermon that I'll be giving on the subject, the grace of humility. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, I'll read from verse 5 to verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 5. So God's word reads as follows. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Well, one of the greatest problems that each one of us faces to that inner peace and joy in life is our own pride. When our hearts are self-centered and proud, there's little place for the grace of God to work in our hearts. There's little place for His peace to fill our souls. Pride can manifest itself in a number of different ways. For example, of course, a person who is elevated to a position of authority or prominence. Maybe they're promoted in the workplace or they obtain a position in a church, perhaps that of deacon or elder. Or other prominent position, maybe in the music ministry, there might be a temptation to become proud and to think, well, people need to notice me. They need to respect me because of who I am, where I find myself. And the focus is on oneself, on who I am, on what I've done, on what I've accomplished, and all that robs God of honor and of thanksgiving due to Him. Or it may be that in the trials of life, the fruit of pride displays itself. One may find oneself criticizing others because you feel done in by them. How can they do this to me? Who do they think they are? I won't accept the way I'm being treated. My rights are being trampled all over. And of course, there may be legitimate grievances to being unjustly treated. Nevertheless, if there's bitterness and unrighteous anger, it's a sign of a heart that is unwilling to trust God in those difficult circumstances and to look to Him for wisdom and guidance through that trial and hardship. And what is that but the fruit of pride in the heart? Or in life's trials, one may fall into a pit of self-pity, and you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm no good, I'm useless, I'm not worth anybody's attention, best keep to myself, and so you withdraw. And so we can feel sorry for ourselves. And that can lead, of course, to being upset with others. Psychologists may call this poor self-image, but in actual fact, the Bible calls it pride. And why is that? Because there's this focus on me, on my terrible lot in life. Now, we all have a tendency at one time or another to fall into pride. And we need to be careful. And that's why we exhorted here to humble ourselves before God rather than to allow ourselves to be influenced and to be controlled by a sinful, proud spirit within us. So my aim this morning then is to draw your attention to the antidote for pride, which is humility. This is a grace that we all need as Christians. It is, of course, a very precious virtue to have, but it is a virtue that is very rare. It's something that we must desire and pray for in our own hearts, because if you know yourself, you know how pride is just a constant threat to the well-being of your soul and how you need to pray against pride continually. So we're going to be looking at this passage in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 to 9, diving into it and seeing what God's word has to say to us about the subject of pride and more particularly about humility. Well, the Apostle Peter is writing to suffering believers who are scattered across what is today northern Turkey. We have here in Peter a pastor who's unburdening himself to his fellow believers. He loves them in Christ. He knows they are suffering because of the hostility of unbelievers. He knows they are besieged with various problems and difficulties in life. And as he moves towards a conclusion in this letter, he underlines what he has been saying all along, and that is the importance of submitting themselves to God in those difficult places. And this is so against our natural pride. And why is that? Well, because of the sinful weakness of the flesh. For example, we are offended when we do not get our own way. We are quick to speak, aren't we? Slow to listen. We demand our rights. We struggle to stoop to serve others. We want our needs met while we do not consider the needs of others. When we are in unpleasant circumstances, we may find ourselves kicking and struggling like a disobedient child who is resisting the will of a parent. And so too, we might resist the hand of God, our loving Father, who might be putting us in those circumstances in order to discipline us and to teach us and to mold us and shape our characters. But we may be resisting Him. We are told, therefore, to be clothed in humility, to humble ourselves before God in these trying circumstances. But what does this mean? What is humility? Well, some might think of humility purely in terms of temperament. You know, someone who's quiet, who's maybe mannerly. Now, while humility will certainly manifest itself in not being loud-mouthed and opinionated and arrogant, in being good, in being kind, in being mannerly, we must be careful of saying that humility is simply a temperament, a quiet temperament, good manners. Others might think of being humble as someone like a monk who's taken a vow of poverty and he's living in very humble circumstances. Now, of course, humble circumstances may be an environment in which humility most flourishes. You think of the Lord Jesus, who was born in humble circumstances, yet having little in life does not make a person humble. Still, some might think humility means weakness. You never voice your opinion. You allow people to walk all over you. You never stand up for what is right. Well, that's not humility either. Jesus was certainly outspoken against the proud, self-righteous hypocrisy that he saw evident in the Jewish leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Remember too how he drove people out of the temple court who were making a mockery of worship with their greed for money. Humility will not quench a burning zeal for righteousness. So we mustn't confuse humility with weakness. So then what is humility? Humility means to make low, or one phrase I read, to make one's heart small. To consider others before yourself, in other words. To consider others more significant as yourself, as we read in Philippians 2. To be thinking of others before yourself. Humility does not seek for a position of superiority. It does not seek to be exalted or seek to be praised. Humility takes a back seat. It's willing to be last that others might be first. Humility seeks to serve and not to be served. It assumes the role of a servant in order to meet the needs of others. But more than this, humility is best seen in one whose own interests and rights are willingly forfeited in order that God may be glorified. And where do we see such humility? Well, supremely in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We read that passage in Philippians 2, a remarkable passage, an amazing passage. We think of him who was very God, but he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself, we read. He took to himself a human form, and not only did he come into this world and become a human being, but he took the role of a servant. He said, I have come not to be served, but to serve, and then to give my life a ransom for many. To lay his life down in death for us. But where? Where? Not just any kind of death, but death on a cross. where he would be mocked and shamed before the watching world, where he would become the object of God's wrath because of our sin. And that's incredible humility. Think of who Jesus is. He's the eternal Son of God. He is the one who, before he came into this world, was worshipped and adored by the holy angels above. They bowed before him. They stooped. They adored him as the King of glory. And yet, this is the one who comes into this world and goes to the cross in order to die for sin. Not his own. He's innocent. He's perfect. He's without sin. He doesn't deserve to die. But he's dying for his people. He's giving his life for us on the cross of Calvary. And why is he doing this? Well, because he's submitting to his Father's will. Do you remember how in Gethsemane he, in his human nature, he, the very thought of him becoming the sin bearer was so repulsive to him that he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me." And yet he submitted even in that prayer, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." He submitted to his Father's will, even though it meant so much suffering and pain and agony, though he would be identified as a transgressor, though he would become the object of his Father's wrath, though he would experience that forsakenness by the Father on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He went through all of that because he was submitting to his Father's will. There's such humility we see in him. It pleased him to obey his Father. And his Father was pleased with him because of his humility. So if we want to know what humility is like, we just need to see it in Jesus Christ. That's where it's supremely displayed. Now, the incredible thing is that we are told to be clothed with humility. In verse 5, you see, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility." So what Peter means here is that we must consciously decide to make it our business to serve and to submit to God in whatever area of life we may find ourselves in. The word "clothe" comes from the idea of a servant putting on a scarf or an apron, which distinguished him from free men. And he would be there then to meet the needs of those whom he served. It may be that Peter had in mind the upper room in John chapter 13, where Jesus himself took a towel and the bowl and did the servant's job of washing his disciples' feet. That was a voluntary act of love on his part. He was the one whose feet ought to have been washed first, but he forfeited his rights in order to teach his disciples the importance of serving others before yourself, putting others before yourself. And so we need to consciously, day by day, remind ourselves of the duty to serve others for Christ's sake in all areas of life. So when you go to your cupboard and you pick out which garments you're going to wear for the day, be reminded that there's a spiritual garment you need to be putting on, and that spiritual garment is humility. Be reminded of that. Maybe it might be a good thing to write this text on our cupboard door when we open it each day. "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility." This is a conscious decision and choice we must make each day. Now, where will this be evident? Will it be evident in all areas of society as you go through the letter to Peter? You will see that it involves being subject to governing authorities. In chapter 2 and verse 13 to 16, we read, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." So we display respect for those who govern and are in charge over us. In the workplace too, in verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." Yes, even to those bosses that don't deserve respect, that are cruel and unkind, so we display humility to them even. In marriage, that may be difficult. Chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So even within a difficult marriage, in this instance where the husband is not a believer and may be difficult and hard, the wife displays a meek and humble and quiet and submissive spirit towards him. And likewise, for husbands, we read in verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And so even there where the wife may not be showing that love and devotion to her husband, so the Christian husband is still going to love and honor his wife. There's humility seen there. And in the church, we see this in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 3. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. All of you. And look at chapter 5 and verse 5, which we read. It says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. The church is to be a marvel of God's grace with Christians from all walks of life, from all ranks in society, from the poorest of the poor to those who might be in prominent positions in business or perhaps even in government, worshiping together, not lording it over one another, but loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, praising our great, glorious triune God together in Christ. Sadly, the church, though, can become a hotbed of contention over personal issues and private opinions with various matters. There can be differences over how certain things are done or not done. Now, we're not always going to agree with one another over how things ought to be done. That is not found in God's word. But it is an important reminder here that our spirit, our attitude toward one another, even in our disagreements, there needs to be humility and respect and honor toward each other. This is important for maintaining the unity within the church body. Now, there's two reasons we are given here to clothe ourselves with humility. The verse is quoted from Proverbs 3, verse 34. It's also quoted again in James 4, verse 6. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So the first reason to be humble, to clothe yourself with humility, is because God opposes the proud. He resists the proud. The word oppose means to arrange in battle against. So you can picture two armies going up against each other. They are opposing each other. What a fearful thing it is to be opposed by God, to fight against Him. That really is what the proud person is doing. He is opposing God. He's resisting God. He's become an enemy of God and to God. There's nobody that can defeat God. You can't. It's impossible. He is omnipotent. He is almighty. He is invincible. Those who have tried to oppose God have failed. Pharaoh, at the time, the days when Israel was held in bondage in Egypt, they were the superpower of the day. The Egyptians. And Pharaoh, mighty Pharaoh, well, he would not let the people go. Who is the Lord, he says, that I should listen to him? He had his gods. And so he, in his pride, he hardened his heart. And what happened to him? Well, his country was devastated, economic ruin. He lost, ultimately, his firstborn son, together with every other Egyptian family. And then he and his army perished in the Red Sea as they pursued the people of Israel in their pride and arrogance. How tragic. But pride, that's the problem. You think of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, also mighty king, conquered many nations, comes up against Jerusalem with Hezekiah the king there, and he mocks Hezekiah and the Lord. You're no match for me, he says. But what does God do? He sends one angel to go into the Assyrian army camp at night, destroys 180,000 Assyrian soldiers, and Sennacherib, with his tail between his legs, heads off back home, where he is killed by his own two sons in his temple worshipping his false god. King Herod, in the days of the apostles, who put to death James with a sword, the brother of John. There's a dispute between Tyre and Sidon and Herod, and in the Tyre and Sidon, that area is dependent upon food from King Herod's region, and so they call for a meeting, and King Herod stands up and he gives this wonderful speech to the people, and the people respond because they want his favor. This is the voice of a god, not a man. And because he doesn't give glory to God, an angel strikes him down dead and is eaten by worms. Pride. What an abomination it is to God. It was pride that pulled Satan down from the realm of glory to make him the most loathsome creature that God has ever made. It was pride that caused the fall of man, that brought such devastation on this earth. It is pride that leads people to hell, because people will refuse to submit to God. There is that proverb that rings so loudly and clearly, pride comes before a fall. So we need to fear the sin of pride. We need to be praying daily, Lord, deliver me from pride. The Apostle Peter would remind us, God opposes the proud. He must have written these words with his own heart feeling the grief of that moment when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ to a poor servant girl, when he had loudly boasted that I will die for you, Lord, but there he's denying and cursing. I don't know this man. And as he's writing these words, you can well imagine he's perhaps even tears flowing down his cheeks, because he's just struck with just how pride got the better of him. And he wants us all to take seriously this matter of pride and to pursue humility in life. And he writes to tell us to be careful of the devil, because the devil can see where there is pride, and he can work very in a devastating way with a proud heart. And that's why he says in verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Be self-controlled. If you become proud, you're easy pickings for Satan. Easy pickings. If you go through life thinking, I've got it made, I'm the captain of my own destiny, you're easy pickings for Satan. He'll take you down. Be careful. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as God's word says, clothe yourselves with humility. Guard your heart from that sin of pride. Cry to God daily for deliverance from the sin of pride. Take heed to yourself, lest you fall. Be alert, be watchful in prayer, and continue to seek the Lord's grace to be humble. But there's a second reason why you ought to clothe yourself in humility, not only because God opposes the proud, but because God gives grace to the humble. That's what we read. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God will not give grace to a proud person. The arrogant person says, look at what I can do. Look at what I've achieved. Look at me. See my gift. See my skills. See how bright and clever I am. Take note of me. Or it might say, that's not fair. I deserve better than what I'm getting. I will show you who's in charge. And God will respond, well, since you are so clever and so bright, since you think you're in charge, since you think you can do things your way and not mine, you obviously don't need my grace. So God's grace is forfeited. But the humble cries out to God, oh Lord, I am so weak, I'm so sinful, I'm so ignorant, I need your grace, I need your strength, I need your wisdom, O Lord. I cast myself upon you for mercy and grace. Keep me, uphold me, help me. And God smiles upon such a one, and he gives grace and more grace to the humble. When I was studying in London Theological Seminary, way back in 1995, there was a young Albanian student as well who was studying with me. His name was Tenny. And he and I became good friends, but he was a very needy person, but he never showed it. He never bemoaned his lot, but he was a very cheerful, happy soul. And people couldn't help but giving him things. Why? Because they saw his need, and there was a humility about the way he lived his life. And so, in a spiritual sense, we need to recognize that we are needy. We need to recognize our need for God's grace. Without God's grace, we are without hope. God's word says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit, those who see their spiritual poverty, that they have nothing to commend themselves before God. And to begin with, one needs God's grace if one is to be saved. No one can be saved who has not first humbled themselves before the Lord and cried out to him, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." You need to first see your unrighteousness, your helplessness, your inability to save yourself. Then you turn to the Lord and you cry out to him for grace. The proud man doesn't acknowledge his need for grace. He thinks he can get through life quite comfortably without God. He might even say, "Well, religion is a crutch. I don't need a crutch to get through life." But oh, what you're going to do when you come to that place of death, when you're on your sickbed, when you are breathing your last, what you're going to do then? How are you going to face eternity? How are you going to face God? The humble man recognizes his need for God. Now his need for salvation. He humbles himself before the Lord. He cries out for mercy. Well, have you come to this point in your life, dear friend? Have you recognized your need of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? There's no other Savior. No other. There's one, Jesus Christ. Have you recognized that? Have you turned to him? Have you sought him for mercy? Have you trusted in him for the forgiveness for your sins? If you haven't, then you need to do this now. Why? Because God opposes the proud. And if you leave this, what God sees is a proud heart that stubbornly refuses to come to him, to submit to his son. Don't be a fool. Come to Christ now. Submit to him. Bring him your sin. Plead with him. "Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I look at my life. It's a mess. I need you. Have mercy upon me. Forgive me." And he's a gracious Savior. He's humble. He's meek. He's lowly. He'll welcome you. He'll wash you, cleanse you. He'll clothe you with his beautiful garment of righteousness. You'll be presented, accepted before God the Father. Righteous in his sight, welcomed into his presence. Isn't that what you want? Oh, that you would come to Christ even now. But if you are saved, you need God's grace to grow spiritually. We need to grow as Christians. We need to mature. We need to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But we cannot grow without his grace. A baby cannot grow without milk. A plant cannot grow without water and the nutrients of the soil. So a Christian cannot grow without God's grace. Peter says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ," in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. This means that you acknowledge you need to grow. If you say, "Well, I'm happy with where I'm at. I've read through the Bible. I know what it's all about. I don't need to read it anymore. I'm okay with going to church every now and then." You're not going to grow. You need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. "Lord, I want to know more. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Speak to me, teach me, give me wisdom, give me understanding." Read through Psalm 119 if you will. And you'll see how often the psalmist is crying out, "Lord, teach me, give me understanding, lead me in your paths of truth and righteousness." This is the prayer of someone who wants to grow. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But furthermore, you need grace to endure trials. As you feel the burdens of life, yes, they weigh you down. You may begin to feel rather helpless and perhaps distraught and worried, and anxiety enters your heart. What do you do? Will you take God's word to heart, where he says in verse 7 here of 1 Peter 5, "Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." You know that you cannot carry this weight alone. You need his grace. You humble yourself before him. You cast yourself upon him, and he lifts you up. He gives you grace. God gives grace to the humble. And so these are two very good reasons for desiring humility. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he exalts, lifts up those who humble themselves before him. The question is, are you clothed with humility? The truth is, of course, we all struggle with pride in different ways at different times. What must we do to rid ourselves of pride? Well, the first thing is to repent of it, isn't it? To come before the Lord and to ask Him to forgive us and cleanse us from the sin of pride. And then it is to submit to His will. Whatever the circumstances we may be in, we may not like those circumstances. We may be in those circumstances because of our own sinful choices that we've made. Or it may be because providence has led us to those circumstances and they're hard and they're difficult. What must we do? How do we handle these difficult situations? Do we kick against God? Do we say to Him, God, how can you allow this to happen to me? Or do we rather, in the spirit of humility, humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, I need your grace in this moment. I need your forgiveness for where I've sinned, but in these difficult circumstances with people that are making my life miserable, Lord, I need your grace. You humble yourself before Him. He will give you the grace. He will give you the wisdom. He will give you the strength you need. He will guide you. He will lead you. That's our God. That's what we encourage to do in this text. We wrestle with God in prayer. That's what it means to cast your anxieties upon Him. You pray. You seek His face. God cares for you. He will not break a bruised reed. He will not put out a smoldering wick. You submit to Him, you trust in Him, and in due course He will deliver you, He will exalt you. So desire this quality of humility. We see it supremely in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever stopped desiring to be like Christ? If you're a Christian, you ought never to stop desiring to be like the Lord Jesus. The world has its role models, doesn't it? Yeah. Movie stars and pop stars, we don't want to be like them. Look at their lives, what a mess. How empty they are. We want to be like Jesus. Desire to be like Him. He must be the object of your desire. Admire Him. Praise His name. Humble yourself before Him. And you'll grow to be more and more like Him. And you'll become more clothed with this grace of humility. Well, may God be pleased to bless His word to our hearts this morning. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do want to cast ourselves before your feet, acknowledging that you are God and you alone. We do want to confess our sin of pride, because we know that there have been times when we have grumbled because of our lot in life. We have complained. We have resisted the circumstances you may have placed us in. Or even in our sin, where we are in a situation which is hard and difficult because of our sinful choices, we have even then perhaps been slow or refused to come to the cross for forgiveness. But Father, we pray that where we have sinned by way of our pride, you would forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and you would draw us ever nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would humble ourselves beneath the feet of Jesus, and acknowledge our need of His grace, and that we'd find healing, cleansing, restoration in Him. And so we commit one another to you in prayer. And if there's anyone here who has not yet come to a saving knowledge of Christ, we pray that even today would be the day where they get alone with you in prayer, call upon your name, and where you change them and make them a new man, a new woman in Christ. Lord, we want to worship you for your saving grace and your mercy toward us. Be with us, bless us, strengthen and help us, we pray. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever.